We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And I would like us tonight to look at the passage, verses 1 to 10, the first section of this chapter. And I would like you to notice how it sets before us marvelous faith. There's nothing more important than faith. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or think of how it's put at the end of that chapter, John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Faith is so important. Think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 14. What is not done through faith is sin. No unbeliever gets to heaven. And no one who believes in Jesus will perish. So faith is vital. Here we have an example of marvelous faith. We're told that Jesus wondered. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Surprising that Jesus would marvel. God doesn't marvel at anything, because God knows everything. Nothing surprises him. But then this shows us that Jesus is truly a man. When he saw this individual's faith, he marveled. He was surprised. He was amazed. He found it almost incredible. So that shows us the true humanity of Christ. You don't need great faith in order to be saved. But you need real faith. And if you have real faith, real saving faith, thank God for that gift. But also look for it to be strengthened. The disciples asked Jesus, increase our faith. The greater your faith is, the greater your assurance, the greater your peace, the greater your comfort, the greater your shield. Because faith is a shield to defend us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we need a shield, because Satan's always out to get us. He's always throwing in these darts. And these darts can carry fire with them. And sadly, there's fuel in our hearts. There's chaff there. And the fiery darts can set them on fire, so that we are led astray by our lusts. We need that shield of faith. Real trust in God. Real dependence upon Christ. Real casting ourselves and all our cares upon him. So I'd like us tonight to look at this man's faith, and particularly to notice the characteristics of his faith, to notice the things that make this man's faith so great. What makes his faith so great? Well, the first thing that we notice about his faith is who he was. He was a Gentile. And that's surprising. Jesus says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, not amongst the Jews. So this man was a Gentile. He was somebody who was a pagan by birth. And that's what makes it so surprising. Here's somebody with no privileges, no background. He's not circumcised. He's not been trained up in a godly family. He's not been baptized. Like maybe you have been baptized. What a wonderful privilege it is to be baptized, to be made through baptism a member of the visible church. I thank God that I was born into a Christian family with a godly mother and father. I thank God that as a little child I was baptized. And I thank God that my parents brought me up looking for my salvation and encouraging me to put my personal faith in Christ. And I thank God that there came a point in my life when I was converted, when I did put my faith in Christ. It's very sad when some young people grow up and they're never converted. Growing up in Christian families, baptized and blessed in so many ways, but yet never actually repenting and believing the gospel for themselves. And if we don't personally commit our life to Christ, if we don't as individuals repent, we'll never be saved, but rather perish in our sins. So we see here this man, a Gentile from a pagan background, not one of the covenant community, not circumcised, not trained in the law and the gospel, not part of the church growing up. And yet, here he is with faith. It's a wonderful thing to have faith. Do you have faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting in him. Receiving and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to have faith. Second thing we notice about this man is that he was a centurion. That means he was a soldier. And the armed forces can't be an easy place to be a Christian. Just think of the hardships, rough and tumble of life, working with rough men involved in the business of killing or being killed, seeing all kinds of horrible things around you. Think of these folk in Ukraine at the moment, the Ukrainians, as they see some of their fellow soldiers blasted to pieces with shells and machine gun fire, seeing some of the Russians too blown up in their tanks and armored vehicles. The horror of war. Garments rolled in blood. The cruelty, the pain, the suffering. The centurion, he would have known all about the work of a soldier, the life of a soldier. And yet here he is, believing in Jesus. It's marvelous, isn't it? Amazing. from that rough background. That man who was a commander in the army of Herod Antipas. There he was with the soldiers, fighting battles, providing protection to the king, and yet he has faith in Jesus Christ. Rather interesting, actually, to think of some of the centurions that we have in the Bible. And surprisingly, very surprisingly, these centurions all seem to have a kind of side for Christ and for the gospel. We think of the man who was crucifying Christ, in charge of the squad who hung Jesus on the cross. You remember how after the crucifixion, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." What a horrible job he had to do. What a terrible sin he committed, nailing Jesus Christ to a cross. But as he watched him die, made a huge impression on him. Truly, this was the Son of God. We think of that other centurion, you remember, that was in charge of the prisoner Paul, had the duty of taking him from Caesarea to Rome, Julian. And he seemed to be very trusting towards Paul. When they came to certain towns, he would let Paul, they were sailing in a boat, he would let Paul leave the ship and go and meet up with his friends, refresh himself with the Christians in the town. Trusted Paul. He seemed to have this knowledge that Paul was somebody you could really trust. And then when the other soldiers wanted, when they were shipwrecked at Malta and the other soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners, knowing that they would be held responsible for the life of the prisoners, Julian wouldn't allow them because he wanted to spare Paul. He saw something in Paul. And then, of course, you remember the very first Gentile to be converted. He too was a centurion. A man by the name of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. So, God has his own amongst the soldiers of the world. And there's no doubt Christian soldiers in Ukraine fighting against the invading tyrant. And there's no doubt Christian soldiers amongst the Russians who have invaded Ukraine. Christians, the Lord has his people in all sorts of situations and amongst all classes of people. So that's another interesting thing. This shows the greatness of this man's faith. Doesn't matter what our job is, doesn't matter who we are, yet we can be saved. We can be in the job of killing people, and yet we can be saved through faith in Christ. The next thing we notice about this man is what he did for the Jews. We're told that he built a synagogue for them. So his faith wasn't a dead thing, a lifeless faith. It wasn't a faith without works. It was a faith that expressed itself in action. He really did believe in God. And believing in God, he loved God. And he loved his neighbor as himself. And he loved particularly the people of God. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. That's a great mark of the Christian, loving the brethren. And here's this man, and he loves the people of God, the Jewish nation. And he built for them a synagogue. He was obviously a wealthy person. And wealthy people very often have very little love for God or his cause. They love their wealth and they trust in it. But this man, wealthy though he was, he took his wealth and he used it for the good of the Jews, the good of the church, and the good of the glory of God. His faith showed in action. He had left paganism behind. He had associated himself with the Jews. He built a synagogue for them. What a wonderful thing to do, a synagogue where God's word would be read, where God's word would be sung, where God's word would be preached, where prayer would be made to God. He was concerned for the good of men and women. And he had such concern for their good that he invested the huge amount involved in building a synagogue there in Capernaum. I remember visiting Capernaum many years ago, and there's a ruin of a synagogue there in Capernaum. But they reckon that it was built perhaps around 200 AD, so shortly after this. No doubt with the Roman armies came in, Titus and other generals, the synagogues of the Jews were pulled down, but there's a ruin there in Capernaum of a synagogue built around, they reckon, 200 AD, so sometime after this. But this man built a synagogue for the Jews. So their faith without works is dead. Faith that worketh by love, showing itself in love. Another point that we notice about his faith is how he cared for his servant. The servant, first of all, in verse 2, a certain centurion's servant, the Greek word that's used there is doulos, his slave. Interestingly, later on we're told about him that verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now the word that's in the Greek there for servant is not doulos, but pais, my boy. Notice the affection that's there, the concern that's there. A slave, and so many treated their slaves with contempt. But here's this man, and he's got a slave, and he calls him my boy, my son. Cared for his servant. He had a genuine compassion for him. Matthew, in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8, tells us that the servant was struck with a palsy. That is, he was paralyzed. And he tells us also that he was grievously tormented. Paralyzed and grievously tormented. That would seem to indicate that he was suffering terrible pain. He had cramps. Cramps are quite common with those who have paralysis, cramps and spasms. Terrible pain. And here we're told, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. He was so ill that he was at the point of death. And this man is concerned. He loves his servant. And he's trying his best to do whatever he can for his servant. He's showing faith in action. Faith with compassion. With concern. With love for the poor and for the needy. His faith affects his relationships. Marvelous faith. Does your faith affect your relationships? Does it affect how you relate to those in your own family? to those in your workplace, to those on the street? Are you noted for your faith? I was very interested yesterday to listen to a pastor in Ukraine, and he was asked the question, what should people in the West pray for Ukraine? And he said three things. First, pray for our government, that our armed forces would be strengthened to oppose this regime, this invader that has come in amongst them, this invasion force. Pray for our armed forces to be strengthened. Second, pray for the sovereignty of Ukraine, that we might be continue to be a free nation. But then the third thing he said was, pray for the Christians, that they might be real Christians, showing real love and compassion in this very trying situation, so that the church would shine as a light in the darkness, as a city upon the hill. So three things: the sovereignty of Ukraine, that God would strengthen the resistance against the invader, and thirdly, that Christians would show compassion and the reality of their faith. Here's a man with marvelous faith, caring for his servant. A fourth point that we note concerning him is his belief that Christ can heal his servant. He'd obviously heard about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear in order to believe. If we don't hear, we won't know. And this man had been told about the miracles of Jesus. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And he thought, yes, yes, God can do this for me. This wonderful Messiah, he can heal my servant. He believed that Christ was able to do it. Faith believes in the ability and the power, the unlimited power of God. Do you have faith? Do you believe in God's power today to answer prayer, to do wonderful things in answer to prayer? So powerful that he's not limited in any way. And there's nothing too big for God to do when it pleases him. And he's often pleased. He's always pleased to answer the prayers of his people. Not always giving us what we want, but giving us what we need, and giving us what is best for us. He believed that a mighty miracle was possible. His servant is ready to die, but he believes in Almighty God being able to bring him to life again and to health. The next point we notice about this man's faith is how he sends the elders of the Jews to Jesus. The word for elders is presbyters. He sends a presbytery to Jesus. These presbyters, as it were, these elders of the Jews. He's obviously on very, very good terms with the Jews. Generally speaking, the Jews despise Gentiles, Gentile dogs. They look down upon them. But this man, having built a synagogue for them, obviously learning from them, wanting to know more about the ways of God, being taught by the Jews, they're ready to go and do this for him. He respects Jesus so much that he thinks to himself, well, rather than me going, I'll get these Jewish elders and I'll get them to go and plead for me that Jesus will do what I'm asking. A respect for the Jews, but also a feeling of his own unworthiness. Wanted to get others, as it were, to plead for him because he felt, well, who am I? I'm nothing. But maybe Jesus will just listen to the Jews and do something because the elders of the Jews have asked him. A feeling of unworthiness. And in a sense, a feeling of unworthiness is a great mark of faith. The opposite of faith is self-righteousness. And a feeling of, I'm as good as anybody else. And I deserve this. And I'm a good person. And I've got something to plead, some merit of my own. But this man feels his unworthiness and he sends the elders of the Jews to Jesus. He might have had a big house, no doubt he did. He was a wealthy man. He was respected within the community. He was powerful as a centurion. But before Christ, he sees himself as a nobody. And so he asks others to help, to be mediators for him, to intercede for him with Jesus. Wonderful faith. Sense of unworthiness. The next thing we notice about him is his high reputation. He thought nothing of himself. But then notice what the elders say. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. So he had a high reputation amongst God's people. Generally, they would despise somebody who was not one of them. A Gentile dog, but not here. His faith is expressed in his life. The actions that he takes shows the reality of his life. And they cannot commend him enough. And yet what they say is wrong. They say to Jesus, this man is worthy for whom you should do this. But he wasn't really, because no one's worthy. No, none of us are worthy of anything. We're worthy of hell, that's all. So they're wrong when they say that he was worthy for whom he should do this. But you see the two sides of it. On the one hand, they think he's worthy because they think he's great. But on the other hand, when we really assess it, we know that we're all unworthy. What are we but sinners? Hell-deserving sinners. And then the next thing we notice about him is that he's troubled at the thought of Jesus coming to his house. Jesus went with them, verse 6, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. It's almost as if he sent these elders to Jesus, and then as he sees Jesus walking along the road towards his house, he says to his friend, oh, I can't allow this to happen. Will you not go and just tell him to command, and my servant will be healed? I'm ashamed that Jesus should come into my house. Matthew tells us that he himself went to Jesus and said, don't come to my house. After the others had gone, he himself went and said, no, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come in under my roof. The Jews had a custom, a tradition, that they shouldn't enter into the house of Gentiles. Remember the case of Peter, when Peter was asked by Cornelius to come into his house. Peter needed to get a great vision, a vision of the sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it. And Peter was told, arise and eat. And Peter said, no, I can't do that. Nothing common or unclean. No unclean meat has entered into my mouth. And God said to him, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. 3 times it happened to emphasize it to him. And then there was a knock at the door. There were these servants from Cornelius. And the Spirit said to Peter, go with them, nothing doubting. And Peter went into Cornelius's house saying, you know how it's not allowed for Jews to go into the house of a Gentile, but God made it plain to me that I'm not to call anyone common or unclean. I have to respect all. Well, here's this man, and he's prepared to take the very lowest position. There he is, sending his friends to Jesus, saying, I'm unworthy that you should come into my house, that you should come in under my roof. He had this sense of being a sinner, a Gentile, an outsider. No worthiness. Wonder, do you have that sense of your own unworthiness? Do you have conviction of sin? Do you have a hatred for sin? Do you see your sin as leaving you vile in God's sight? I am unworthy that thou shouldest come in into my heart. Well, that's faith. Faith, yes, is conscious of unworthiness. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And then, finally, we see his faith in that he says to Jesus, just give the command. You don't have to come to my house. You don't have to touch my servant. We think of Naaman in the Old Testament. You remember how Naaman was given a command to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman was in a rage. What's the good of that? What use will it do to wash in the Jordan? Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better rivers than the river Jordan? And he was ready to go home in a rage. Till his servants came and said, well, if the prophet had asked you to do some hard thing, would you not have done it? Ah, yes, he said, but I thought that the prophet would surely come out and that he would put his hand on the leprosy and I would be healed. He had his own idea as to how it was going to be done. Here's this man, and he sees no need for Jesus to come into his house. I also am a man under authority, and I have those who are under my authority. I say to the soldier, come, and he comes, or go, and he goes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. You're a man under authority, Jesus. You're a man who's got authority. You can command the wind and the waves, and they obey you. You can say to the illness, go away, and my servant will be better. You don't have to come, Jesus. All you need to do is say a word, and my servant will be healed. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned to those about him, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Marvelous faith. Just say the word. You're almighty. You can do anything. Say the word, and I'll be saved. Say the word, and my sins are forgiven. Say the word, and all my rebellion will be gone. Say the word, and I'll be a new person. Do you have faith? Saving faith. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that Thou wouldst grant to each one of us faith. A faith that is growing stronger as the days go by. A faith in Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. A faith in the mighty Saviour. Help us to believe, to commit our lives to Him, to depend totally upon Him. And grant, Lord, that as the days go by, our faith would be strengthened until that day when faith is swallowed up with sight. Forgive us, Lord, for all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.